Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for being our God, drawing us into your midst, O Lord, and causing us to abide in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, show us what it means to eat the Passover lamb. Show us what it means to have your word living in us, to be the word made flesh as our Lord. Show us the privileges that come from this qualification, Lord. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. This is most important to us, Lord. And we thank you for it, as always, for everything. Amen. Well, we've been talking about God's vaccination. We discovered that one way God explains it in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. I'll read that to you. It says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." No plague be upon you to destroy you. We discovered that the qualification to have this vaccination of the Lord here, where no plague would destroy us, no bad side effects to this vaccination, obviously. The qualification was that we have to eat all of the lamb. And we discovered that whatever we eat becomes who we are. Our cells are made out of what we eat. And all that is a parable for us to understand that we are to assimilate the Word of God so that it becomes who we are. There's no curse upon the Word of God. There's no curse upon the Lord Jesus, and He's called the Word of God. And Christ in you is, of course, the hope of glory. So when we slaughtered the lamb, which we did almost 2,000 years ago, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that our lamb has already been sacrificed, Jesus Christ, right? So when we did that, he was sacrificed. He bore the curse for us, the penalty for us, so that we could partake of his word and escape from the curses of this world, the plagues of this world. The plagues, for instance, that in the book of Exodus were upon Egypt. He said when he smote the land of Egypt, we would escape. No plague would be near our house. No plague would be on us to destroy us. Praise God. That's our vaccination. The person who eats all the lamb is qualified for that. And that, of course, means that we don't want to turn down any of God's word. We want to believe all of God's word. There's a major part of Christianity that doesn't believe Jesus paid the penalty for the curse, so that Galatians 3 and 13 obviously says that, so that we would escape. And that's sad. They're not really partaking of the Passover, because that's the particular part of the sacrifice that you really need to believe. Faith is accounted as righteousness. And if you are righteous, then you're not under the curse. So we talked about what it was to qualify in our last study for this vaccination from the Lord. I'd like to talk about what would disqualify you this time. And there's a very interesting story in Jeremiah 19, 20, and 21, which will tell us this. And it's really a prophecy of the times that we're entering into right now. And so if we would apply that, you know, the Bible says the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So all we have to do is look at history and see what God is going to do. What is God going to do about vaccinating his people? Well, we just saw that. Who is it that's not qualified? Well, obviously those that don't eat the lamb. In other words, they're not assimilating the word of God into their life. They may be justifying themselves. They may be making up a God that's not the real God of the Bible. They may be making up doctrines that permit them to live in the flesh. All this is creating an idol, which cannot save, the Bible says. And it doesn't matter if it's another Jesus or another gospel, it doesn't save. And when the time comes, that will be found out. Because, you know, the wind and the waves are coming to prove the house, whether it's on the sand or upon the rock, right? And praise be to God. I'm going to start in Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah 19, the Lord complains, first of all, that his people are idolaters. You know, they have followed after other gods, you know. I think I'll start in verse 13. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, which are defiled, shall be as the place of Topheth. Even all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the hosts of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. So God's people had become idolaters. He said these places would be as the place of Topheth, which is, of course, where they burned the trash. It's the place where they buried criminals. It's very symbolical of what happens to those who don't obey God and are idolaters, right? But verse 14, then came Jeremiah to Topheth, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all its towns and all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have made their neck stiff, that they may not hear my words. So they're not assimilating the word of God, the Lamb. And because of that, they're not qualified to escape the judgments of God. And he's obviously speaking here to that apostate city of God that in Isaiah chapter 1 he called a harlot. How's the faithful city become a harlot? And he's also speaking of the leaders of that harlot. Chapter 20 and verse 1 says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Well, Pashur means free. And he's the son of the fruit of Immer, which means prominent. So he's free and prominent. And Pashur here represents the leadership of the apostate people of God. And you can imagine how Jeremiah was liked by these people. There's no prophet of God, no holy minister of God has been liked by these guys throughout history. And it was that way in Jesus' day. Even all of the denominations of Judaism and all of the leaders of the denominations of Judaism were against Jesus. And every other man-child ministry throughout the Bible, they've been against the exact same way and hated the exact same way. These were people that were not paying any attention to the Word of God. So that's what Pashur represents here. And when he heard Jeremiah prophesy, verse 2 says, then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper gate of Benjamin, which was in the house of the Lord. Put him in the stocks. Kind of sounds like Joseph being put in prison, right? They did that to Jeremiah twice in our text here. And I'll share that with you a little bit. But, you know, Joseph came out of prison. You know, he was the man child too. He came out of prison to be the man child that God was going to use to save God's people who were coming out of the world and coming into the kingdom of Egypt. And he said, in verse 3 it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name, Pashur." Why would he say that? "He hath not called thy name, Pashur." Well, he hasn't called him free. He is not free. That's what his name means, is free. But what Jeremiah is about to tell him is, you're not free, and you're not going to be free. He said, "But Magor Misabib," and that means terror on every side. So he kind of gave him a new name here. You're not free. You're going to have terror on every side. "For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. And thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon." So we're talking about the time just before Babylon took God's people into captivity. In other words, Pashur wasn't going to be free. He was going into bondage. How many times in history has God's people gone into bondage before the man-child was birthed? Jesus himself being the chief man-child, right? Well, Jesus, of course, God's people were in bondage. And in Joseph's time, God's people were in bondage. And in Daniel's time, God's people were in bondage. And, of course, the Christians in this time think that they're going to be free, but that's not true. They're going into bondage, bondage to the beast. Not necessarily in jail, but going into bondage to the beast. They're going to lose their freedoms. Wow, we look around us right now, we can certainly see that, right? And we know who Babylon is too, don't we? The great eagle at the head of all nations, the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2 and 3. The head was the great eagle of Babylon. And he goes on to say, "I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword." So they were going into captivity. Pashur had a bad name, free, because he wasn't going to be free. "Moreover, I will give all the riches of this city, and all the gains thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and yea, all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, and they shall make them a prey, and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thy house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die. And there shalt thou be buried, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied falsely." So here is the false leadership of the apostate people of God, and his whole house was going into captivity. And they were going to be taken into bondage in Babylon. Of course, we kind of hinted here that Jeremiah in this text represented the man-child. There's been a man-child in every age. And Jesus, of course, was the man-child. And he told us that he was coming again in John 16 as a man-child born to a woman. And we see that in Revelation 12 as the beginning of the new leadership that God is going to give to his people. Jesus is coming in his people, right? And Jeremiah identified for us in chapter 20 and verse 15 that he was called a man-child. He bemoaned the fact that he as a man-child was born into this life to much sorrow, much persecution, much trouble, which it's been, wasn't it that way with Joseph? Wasn't it that way with Daniel? Wasn't it that way with Jesus? You know, persecution, hatred from especially the people who like the status quo. And let me read from verse 7 on down a little bit further. O Lord, thou hast persuaded me, and I was persuaded. And thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocketh me. For as often as I speak, I cry out. I cry violence and destruction, because the word of the Lord has made me a reproach and a derision all the day. So the word of the Lord that came out of his mouth had made him infamous among an apostate people who only love to please themselves, you know. And, of course, the word of the Lord is kind of crucifying, and the flesh fights against that. Doesn't want to see, doesn't want to lose the glory life, right, the fleshly life. And Jeremiah was obviously slandered and mocked and laughed at by those people who were in power, those people who, like Pasher, were free and prominent, you know. You know, if you're going to follow the Lord, you're certainly not going to be famous or prominent. You'll be infamous and looked down on, obviously. That's what Jesus said. So, of course, we can see that Jeremiah, as the man-child, was being hated. He said, and if I say I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with forbearing, and I cannot contain it. For I have heard the defaming of many, terror on every side. Denounce, and we will denounce him, say all my familiar friends. They that watch for my fall, peradventure he will be persuaded, and we shall prevail against him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty one and as a terrible. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble and shall utterly be put to shame, because they have not dealt wisely, even with an everlasting dishonor which shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, thou triest the righteous, that seest the heart and the mind. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Then he bemoans his life, his birth, his persecutions, and the shame at the end of the chapter. And now I want to read to you chapter 21. Verse 1, and the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pasher, the son of Malchigah. Well, this is another Pasher, isn't it? A different father. And yet, the strange thing is that both of these Pashers, both of these sons of prominence, who were free, who were leaders of God's people, both of them persecuted Jeremiah, as, of course, they did in Jesus' day and many other days. I'm going to take a moment and read Jeremiah 38 here. And Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pesher, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pasher, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah spake unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. Obviously, they haven't been inoculated, right? And they're going to be made war on, as we read on, by the king of Babylon. These apostate people are going to be attacked by the king of Babylon. And he told them that if they abode in that city, that apostate city, not the true city of God, but that apostate city with its apostate leadership, that they were going to be attacked by famine, pestilence, and the sword. Well, I think that's a pure type and shadow for our day. These things are coming. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey, and he shall live. And thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Then the princes said unto the king, let this man, we pray thee, be put to death. For as much as he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. Of course, they wanted to stay in that city. They didn't want to leave. The people who loved the status quo and their apostasy didn't want to leave. They didn't want these words to weaken them in their war against the king of Babylon, which God had already warned them, don't war with the king of Babylon. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Of course, he wasn't seeking any such thing. He was seeking to be the voice of God in order to bring them repentance and to turn them around. As in every generation, there has been just that voice. And Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. Well, there it is again, the dungeon of Malchijah. You remember that was the father of this Pasher, right? Once again, these princes of the people of God are throwing Jeremiah into the dungeon, into shackles, who is the king's son. That was in the heart, it was in the court of the guard. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. And Jeremiah sank in the mire. And of course, there was Ebed-Melech, who was an Ethiopian eunuch. And he complained unto the king that Jeremiah would die there. And he told him to go and pull Jeremiah up out of the well and kept him in the house. And so, but I wanted to point out to you that he was persecuted and threatened unto death. Back in our text in Jeremiah chapter 21, we can read on. So the king sent this Pasher unto him. And what did he say? Well, let's read it. Verse 2. Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. You know, the beast is going to make war on the saints, isn't he? Revelation 13. And peradventure the Lord will deal with us according to all of his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Well, amen. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. In other words, the weapons that you think you're going to defend yourself against the king of Babylon will fail you. Wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans that besiege you without the walls. And I will gather them into the midst of this city. In other words, the walls are not going to protect you. The king of Babylon and his warriors are coming into your city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in wrath and in great indignation. Well, I dare say most of the people of God today would not believe and would probably smite any prophet that said that they were not going to be overcomers and that they were not going to go into bondage and that the beast was going to conquer them Most of the people of God today would say, no, no, I don't believe that. That's a false prophet. And yet, God is saying here through his true prophet that he was going to fight against them. He was going to fight on the side of the king of Babylon, and he was going to make their weapons useless. And verse 6 says, and I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, because of their apostasy, because of their stiff neck, because of their hatred for the word of God, because they had basically made idols and made a god of their own making to fall down and worship. They may have called him Jehovah, but it wouldn't make any difference. He's still an idol, and idols cannot save, as the Bible clearly says. Matter of fact, God cannot answer a person who is trusting in an idol, because then he would give glory to the idol, and everybody would run to the idol. And God says over and over in the Scriptures, he's not going to answer. When we're in idolatry, he's not going to answer. Turn your heart to the true God of the Bible. Eat the Word of God. Assimilate what it is so that you know the true God. He is the Word. He will not change his mind for any spirit that speaks to you that claims to be God. He will not change his mind. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of great pestilence. So it's the Lord that's bringing the pestilence against the apostates. And this pestilence is coming by the hand of the king of Babylon. I think a lot of people today probably don't think the pestilence is coming from the great eagle. But they might find out they're wrong one day. Anyway, the Lord is sending it. You could waste a lot of time worrying about accusing the beast kingdom, but they're just doing what comes natural to them. That's just their nature. It's God that's sending this. It's God that's sending the pestilence against the people of God in our very, very near future. It's coming through the king of Babylon, but it's God that's sending it. And verse 7 says, and afterwards says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants. This is the apostate king and his servants. And the people, even such as are left in this city, from the pestilence. In other words, those that live through the pestilence, he's going to save them from it. From the sword and from famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So, he's going to deliver them out of that, but into the hand of the king, who has been making war on them. And into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword, and he shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. There's a great crucifixion coming to the people of God because of their apostasy. Many will come to repentance, which is the great thing about it. Even as they're going to their guillotines, probably, they will be coming to repentance, praise be to God. Even some of them, while they're on their deathbed from pestilences, they will be repenting and turning back to God, which is a great thing. It's sad that people have to enter the kingdom in that way, but it's necessary that they enter the kingdom, right? So, you know, Josephus said about Jesus' time and about the days leading up to 70 A.D., when the Roman siege was against the Jews for the same situation, their stubbornness, their rebellion against God. You might as well write in Christian there too, because there's no difference today. The things that have been are the things that shall be. And he said the reason that these terrible things came upon them, this death, this destruction, this pestilence that came upon them, was because of the way they treated Jesus and his disciples. That's what Josephus, who was hired by the Romans to write the history of the Jews, that's what he said. And, you know, it's no different today. The way they treat Jesus in his people. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me, he said. And whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So you see, it depends on how they treat God's representatives is how God is going to treat them. And, you know, in Jesus' day, Josephus said it was the way they treated Jesus and his disciples that caused this great judgment to fall upon them. It's no different in our day, folks. There are people that are going to, once again, rail and hate God's prophet that he is sending. I'm not talking about an individual man. I'm talking about the leadership that God is raising up, the first fruits leadership, man-child leadership that God is raising up to restore the church to the Word of God. Once again, however they treat these people will be how they're going to be treated. And history just keeps on repeating. And I believe that the eagle is going to conquer with pestilence, among other things. I'm going to read a piece of Jeremiah 27 to you so you can get the flavor of that time. This is the same thing. The king at this time in verse 3 was Zedekiah. It's the same story. And I'll start in verse 5. Thus shall you say unto your masters, verse 4, verse 5 says, and I have made the earth, the men and the beasts that are upon the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And I give it in to whom it seemeth right unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. My servant. Why was he his servant? Well, because he was his servant to bring under subjection, bring to the cross his rebellious people. It was like breaking a horse here, you know, making it useful to the rider. It was his servant. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field also have I given him to serve him. The beasts, of course, according to Daniel, were those kingdoms that were ruled over, right? And all the nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his own land come. And then shall many nations and great kings make him their bondman. Well, these three leaders ruled during the 70 years of captivity that Babylon brought the nations into and especially God's people into. Some people don't believe that there might be three leaders in the future, you know, from the time of the 7 years of tribulation. I disagree with that. I think we're going to see that happen. And verse 8 says, and it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence. There it is again. So once again, they're evidently not qualified for the Passover vaccine, you know, until I have consumed them by his hands. But as for you, hearken ye not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and you should perish. But the nation that shall bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, for what? For their crucifixion. And serve him, that nation will I let remain in their own land, says the Lord. And they shall till it and dwell therein. And I spake to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence? As the Lord has spoken concerning the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. That word pestilence keeps popping up over and over and over here. And obviously the people of God that war with the beast in the flesh rather than war with the principalities and powers which were given to do and commanded to do, they're not going to escape the judgment that's going to come through the hand of the beast of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, being at the head of all the nations to bring judgment. And a further proof is in chapter 39. I'll read verse 8 on down. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. That is apostate Jerusalem, right? And when I say Jerusalem, I'm applying it to Christendom too, not just the Jews, but Christendom. We have our own New Testament spiritual Israel and our own King David, right? And yet people would rather not serve him, but rather serve apostates who they have replaced him with. Break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuchadnezzar, Dan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the residue or remnant of the people that remained in the city. So they took them into bondage. The deserters also fell away to him, and the residue of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people that had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Praise God. People that, who do you think those poor are? Jesus came, all the prophecies about Jesus' coming was that he would preach unto the poor. You know? He's not talking about poverty-stricken. He's talking about poor of the world. Didn't God choose the poor of the world? In other words, they're poor in the ways of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. He chose them that were poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. And notice that God provided for these people. The important people like Pasher and his whole house, the Lord said, nope, you're going into captivity. You shouldn't have been named Pasher. You're not going to be free. You're going to have terror on every side. Who is it that's going to be threatened by the terrorists? Yeah, he's telling you in this story. History always repeats. You know? And he gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah, there's the man-child, to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. Wouldn't you like that to happen to you, right? During a time when the beast is seeking to destroy the saints here. So, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushazban, and Rabsaris, and Nigal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon, they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guard, and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and he, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. Oh, praise God. So, why is it that, Daniel had favor with the king? Joseph had favor with the king? Well, I'll tell you one thing. They prophesied the truth. They prophesied that God is the one that raised up this beast to come against you because you are in rebellion to his word. You are not eating the lamb. And you are not vaccinated from the judgments that's going to come from Babylon against you. And yet, we find here somebody that's been vaccinated, Jeremiah. He escaped all of that. And of course, those that listened and submitted and humbled themselves to him, I'm sure it impressed the king to find out that God was speaking through Jeremiah these judgments that he himself was going to be bringing to pass on the same very same people. I'm sure it impressed him. It's very interesting how that even the people of the world, even the beast is more impressed with God's prophecies when they come to pass than God's people are. And let me go back to Jeremiah 21 again. It says in verse 7, "And afterward says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and his people, even as such as left in this city, from the pestilence and from the sword and from famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy." Some people don't understand why so many of God's people are going to die in these days. You know, God's against our flesh. He's not against our spirit man. Our spirit man has been persecuted by the carnal man, brought into bondage by the carnal man, just like it was in Egypt. You know, the carnal man being the Egyptians had brought the spiritual man into bondage, and they had to go through a baptism in the Red Sea, Paul called it, to get rid of the carnal man and so that the spiritual man, the Israelite, would be free. God's not against our spiritual man. God's in favor of our spiritual man. He's not in favor of our spiritual man being in bondage to our carnal man, ruled over by our carnal man. The man of flesh is against God. He is anti-Christ. Jesus said we had to lose our life in order to gain our life. And this old man ruling in our life has to be put to death. For that reason, the Bible speaks a lot about death in the tribulation period and God's people going through death. Obviously, if they are God's people, God is setting them free from that old man who rules their life by putting him to death. You know, when we get baptized, we accept by faith the death of the old man. We accept by faith that we were crucified with Christ, and it's no longer us that live, but it's Christ that lives in us. We accept it by faith. Are you willing to go that far? Are you willing to see this manifested, what you received at baptism, for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Are you willing to go that far? Well, obviously, if it's necessary to get rid of the self-life, then God will cut off the physical life. You can't have much of a self-life with the old man dead, right? And we're coming to a time when a lot of God's people, the overwhelming majority of God's people, have lived just like we're reading here in Jeremiah 19, 20, and 21. They've made up a Jesus of their own making. They're not really assimilating the Word into their life and into their actions. You know, Jesus is not foolish. He knows who it is that loves him. He says those that keep his commandments are the ones that love him. And God knows that too. Many times the spiritual man is weak to overcome the carnal man. In such cases, that person is somebody who in the inside they have repented. They want God. They don't want to be in bondage. They don't really know the way to freedom. They're really blinded by the god of this world because their flesh is stronger than they are. It really takes, you know, eating the Word of God to get our eyes opened to see, first of all, who he is, and second of all, what he wants, and what it is to abide in Jesus Christ, to walk as he walked, which is how he identified abiding in Jesus Christ. Many of God's people will have to enter the kingdom through physical death. They will not go there any other way. You know, it's better to die by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, than to die by the sword of this world. It's better. Dead men don't have to die because they're not under the curse. The old man is dead, right? Isn't that what we're here for? We're here to walk in the light of God's Word, which is our water baptism, and that water puts to death the old man, right? Otherwise, God may have to bring the enemy in like a flood. You know, we can accept the flood of our baptism. We can walk in repentance and faith. We can devour the Word of God. We can see Jesus manifested in us on whom there is no curse, or we can walk in stubborn, self-willed rebellion, giving in to our old man, repenting at the last minute, and having to lose our physical life in order to enter the kingdom. You know, God's merciful. He loves us. He'll do what's necessary, you know, to bring us in. Sad to say, there will be a great falling away of people that will never enter in because they have given in to the flesh and God is not granting them repentance, kind of like Esau, you know. But we are coming to the end now when God said he was going to spew out of his body the lukewarm and that he would rather that we were either hot or cold rather than lukewarm. And of course, we would rather be hot. Cold is death, you know, but he doesn't want to judge fence riders either. So we're coming to the time when God has to do something, you know, to very quickly bring us into the kingdom. I know that many people will repent when they see what their life has brought them to. They will repent, and God will love them, and he will save them, and he will bring them into the kingdom. And that's great, you know. But wouldn't you rather eat the lamb, escape the judgments that come from the king of Babylon, including dying by the sword, dying by the guillotine, dying by the plagues, the different things that are going to be sent out against God's people in the days to come? I would rather walk holy before the Lord and be like Jeremiah, whose enemies even were made to be at peace with him because his ways pleased the Lord. And to have his provision given to him even by the hand of the enemy. Did you notice, you know? Even the enemy was giving him fields and so on and so forth. The poor of the land who stayed with Jeremiah, who didn't go into captivity. The type and the shadow is there, folks. You know, Jesus and his disciples, they didn't go into captivity. Even though they were in a land of captivity, they were free. They were the only ones there that were free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, so many people are angry, unforgiving, demanding their own way. They will fight. They will be like Barabbas. They will fight in order to keep their rights. You know, Christians who just love the Lord and want to serve him, don't matter where they go to share the word of God, and it's not important to have the things of the world, they're not worried about their rights. They're worried about serving God. They're worried about seeing their brethren come into the kingdom. But so many out there, they want to fight for this world. They want to fight to get their nation back. They want to fight for all these reasons instead of just obeying the Sermon on the Mount and taking every opportunity to serve the Lord and build his kingdom. They're wanting to build the kingdom of the world. They're wanting to see the worldly kingdom that they once saw come back. Well, the Lord's not interested in that, and that'll never happen again. You know, I tell people, you're not ever going to take America back. It's not going to happen. You know, when this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, then we will get the land back. Okay? But before then, it's going to go downhill all the way. You know why? Because God is raising up an enemy to our enemy. And what enemy is that? The flesh. He's raising up an enemy to our enemy. God, in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 4, he spoke of it a couple of times there about how he raised up the beast, the Roman Empire, and he raised up the people of Israel to crucify the body of Christ. And the Bible speaks in Zechariah, you know, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. See, the Lord took out the master through the beast, through the harlot, through wicked men. He crucified the body of Christ. Now he's getting ready to do it again. And Jesus was set free at the cross. He was set free to walk in the kingdom of his Father. And, you know, we can bear our spiritual cross, a death to self, or we can go to our more physical cross, a death to that fleshly body, which we've submitted to and been ruled over by. There is a choice. I would rather be in the first fruits, man-child, Jeremiah chapter 15, or those disciples who follow him in the days to come, that he's a type of in the days to come, and serve the Lord with gladness, and care not about the things of the world, just seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that all these other things will just be added unto us, you know. A simple lifestyle, serving the Lord in truth, in purity. I would rather be there, because we have God's vaccination there. You know, we have God's provision, His deliverance, His redemption from our enemies there. You know, I'm reminded of Luke chapter 1. I'll read that to you just briefly. He said in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation unto us, for us, in the house of his servant David." Of course, that was Jesus in that day, and it's the Son of David again today, which is a body of people in whom Jesus lives, called the first fruits. "And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Wow, Jesus provided this kind of salvation. But the Bible says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. You'll notice that Jeremiah was preserved. Daniel was preserved. You see, we see those types and shadows. Joseph was preserved. And you say, what is the difference between that and Jesus? Jesus was also a man-child. Well, Jesus was crucified. His flesh was crucified. This same type happened to all of the other man-childs, except it's talking about the spiritual revelation of that, the crucifixion of self. Daniel went into prison and became crucified. And so he was delivered out of prison to be a leader of God's people. So, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Did God provide this? He certainly did. Why do we see the beast conquering the people of God in Revelation 13? To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham, our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Well, we see that happening to some, but not to all. And we see the reason is they weren't getting inoculated. They weren't getting prepared. They waited too late. And we know that our Passover lamb is our inoculation. We have to eat the lamb. If you're eating the lamb, you can put the blood over the doorposts, so that the destroyer passes over and smites the Egyptians, right? And so we have a Passover. Few know it. It's clearly in the Word of God. It's not for everybody. It's only for those who have eaten the lamb. Praise be to God. And also it mentions they're eating the unleavened bread, right? Which is the same thing. You know, Jesus was the Word, right? He's called the Word of God, the Logos. So, the unleavened bread is the same thing. It's not leavened by what man adds to make the flesh accept it, right? Don't need the leaven. We don't need the leaven of the Pharisees. We don't need the leaven of Herod, of basically worshiping worldly kingdoms, serving worldly kingdoms. We want no leaven in our bread. We need the unleavened bread. He said anybody that leaven was found in their houses for those 7 days before they left Egypt, they would be cut off. So therefore, we have to partake of only the unleavened bread of the Word of God, and we will be vaccinated. Glory be to God. Good night, saints. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you.